told Joy Tarwater as she came in today, and we're talking about her today. So it's last week was love, and I hope you reflected on that love and how powerful that is, and the love of God for us and the way we love one another. And today is joy. If we want to do anything in our Christian life, we must have the infusion of character that comes from the Holy Spirit. And we see that reflected in the fruit of the Spirit. We discussed the fruit last week, how it's a singular fruit, maybe a cluster, like a cluster of grapes, and how there are different parts, love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. And we tend to equate with this second piece of the fruit, the word joy, we equate that with happiness. You know, I'm happy when Tom Brady ran a touchdown last night. Well, that's happy for a moment, but that's fleeting. You know, that's not joy, because happiness comes from the world around me. Joy comes directly from the Holy Spirit. And I'll say this, I'll go this far. I'll give you a little backstory. A few years ago, there was a commercial, and I don't remember what the commercial was for, but it was maybe alcohol, whatever it might have been. And they used the word fellowship. And my dad did not like that. He said, that's our word. They can't use our word. You know, I mean, I guess they can, you know, do it if they wanted to. But it's not their word. It's our word. Because it's the word koinonia, where we have fellowship as Christian men and women. I'm going to say this. You really can't have joy apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can't have happiness. You can have bliss. I mean, everybody has bliss when they get a windfall of money, or, you know, when something goes right, everybody can have happiness. But happiness is not necessarily joy. Jacob read the passage from John 16, and it talked about how, you know, sorrow turning to joy. And sorrow turning to joy can only come from the Lord. Now, let's think about the biggest sorrow we have in life. What is the biggest sorrow you have in life? You know, it's likely it's the separation of somebody who dies, right? And that would leave us totally destitute with no hope. But we have hope in Christ Jesus for eternal life. We have hope of gathering again. Therefore, our destitution, our despair can turn to joy because of the Lord. Joy throbs throughout Scripture as a profound and a compelling quality that transcends the events and the disasters that God's people find themselves in many times. And just like love, even though it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, we must tend to our garden. And we must tend to the fruit of joy and not let it be overcome with weather and bugs and weeds and poor soil and neglect. Now, I don't know, it was cold this week. Anybody get cold? It may not have been Green Bay, Wisconsin cold, but it was cold. And one day it got cold during the day. You know, it started out warmish and got cold throughout the day. The next day it was warmer by temperature, but it seemed colder to me. I was just cold all day, you know. And I was discussing this with Joy and Chuck. That's when the thermostat goes up. In our house, if the thermostat reads 69, it's warm. Whereas you might go to another house that reads 72. I don't know why ours is just set that way. But I turn it down at night, and I get up early in the morning, and I turn the thermostat up. And when I turn it up, and by the time I finish in the bathroom, because we have a big, a little radiator thing that you plug in, and I take a bath, generally. And by the time I get out of there, I don't care if it's 10 degrees outside. Christy opens the doors, and she's, oh, it's so hot, you know. So in the midst of the cold, you can be hot. In the midst of despair, you can have joy. When it doesn't seem like it's rational, you can have joy. But there are some things, and by the way, I know if you've looked at the notes here, you're probably like, oh my goodness. Yeah. I will say this about that third grouping. We may get to some of that, but I wanted you to have that to take with you. I did not put those together, but those scriptures are great nuggets, and I want you to read those. But there are some things that rob our joy, or maybe they bust our joy, and I want to mention some of those things. You know, before Paul wrote about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he asked a very penetrating question in chapter 4, verse 15. What happened to your joy? Where has your joy gone? And you know, as I look around the Christian men and women, I must ask that question, where's our joy? We have been sold a bill of goods that we must keep up with the Joneses. We must keep up with this, keep up with the, we must be trendy and all these other things that can be good. And sometimes we allow those things to rob us of our joy, and mainly because of the first thing I want to mention. And that is unsatisfied expectations and unfair comparisons. Now, I kind of changed the wording. Anytime I've talked about joy, I've talked about unrealistic expectations, and that's true. But I want to say unsatisfied expectations. I mean, sometimes you expect something of someone and they let you down. Sometimes you expect something of yourself and you let yourself down. Every January 1st, you know, for about a day, we look at that thing, you know, I'm going to do that this year, you know. And it tends to slide away at times, and we understand that. But Paul wrote in Philippians 4:12, he says this, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to be content, to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Sometimes our expectations rob us of joy because we get unrealistic, unsatisfied expectations, or we make unfair comparisons. You know, if you make unfair comparisons, you'll always be falling short. You'll say, well, you know, so-and-so's got this, they have this going for them, why can't I have that as well? We see this really strong in families, don't we? You know, we have three young men and women. You know, I can't get them to call them kids anymore. The biggest kids in our house, you know, reside. We're it, you know. But here we have three people who are very different. And we can easily see that one person does this better than the other, and we can have unfair comparisons. And I've always tried to steer clear of that. A lot of parents get into trouble there. You know, Aaron, why can't you be more like Whitfield? You know? Or maybe that goes the other way. I don't know. But sometimes you get into that, and it makes it an unfair comparison because they're just different people. You know, if Jim came up here to sing, he would sing in that great baritone bass voice, you know. And if I were to sing, it would be in my tenor voice, and around the house, they are all under the mistaken assumption. I mean, they really are mistaken that I can't hit the key. You know, they say I hit a note every now and then, but it's staying on key, and I'll sing one part of a verse, and it'll change key, and I don't even hear it. But they say you change keys. So it's unrealistic for me to compare myself to Bill Gaither, and it's unfair. It's unfair to me, and it's unfair for y'all who might do it. No, unfair to anybody else. Unfair comparisons rob joy in the lives of those around you. Number two, unresolved conflict. And we know this. Things that are just there. Our joy evaporates when we allow conflict between ourselves and another person to go on and on and on and on. When the offenses start to occupy us and our mental capacities, our spiritual capacities. And I know a person who gets so wrought up over things that this person just blows a gasket. And their whole life is blown up because they cannot let something go. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see this address. May we make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We worry about things other than that most of the time. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause us trouble and defile many. And I want to say right now that some of us need to go to our own gardens and dig out some bitter roots that are there. We have some things we're holding against somebody, and we need to get the spade, and we need to dig it up and get it out of our garden. It will do us no good. We'll never grow in the grace of the Lord. We'll never have real joy until we get rid of those unresolved conflicts. A third thing, unconfessed sin. Well, you know how this goes. You know, it's one thing to have something between us. It's another thing to be hiding from God. You know, running around. He can't see me, can he? And you know how little kids do. You know, they can't. And we sometimes act like that. Maybe if I just keep myself busy, I won't think about it. Well, I won't read it, but Psalm 23, 1 through 4 1 through 5 really addresses this. In David's writing there, he talks about, you know, how blessed it is when you have your transgressions forgiven. How blessed it is to bring our sins to the Lord and to know that they have been wiped clean. To confess our sins, even if we had our sin forgiven as we did when we came to Christ. When we confess our sins to Him. Confess those wrong attitudes. There is something not just therapeutic, there is something grace-infusing about confessing sin. Another passage there, Psalm 51, where that great song, that psalm of repentance. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear you in gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. You know, crushed bones that can live again. The fourth thing here I want to mention, another enemy of joy is unnoticed blessings. Do you ever do something for someone and they don't really notice? As a matter of fact, that was like, well, I expected it. And then you know, I know what you should have noticed. Around our house, we're always joking, and I'm not sure it's a big joke, and I'm the one that usually pulls this, and I said, you know, I just want the credit, you know. And we want the credit, you know. I unloaded the dishwasher Tuesday, you know, at 6:30 p.m., and I want everybody to know that. I don't know if anybody else has that in their house or not, you know. And I come in, you know, and, you know, when it's grass cutting time, and I come in, and Christy's sitting there in the air conditioning. And I come through the door, and if I see her sitting there, I... because you want, you know what, the credit, you know. And I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about blessings that come our way that we don't notice. In 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul writes, and he says, we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Do you thank God for food and clothing? Food and clothing. Do we so overlook that because of the day in which we live that we don't stop to even thank God for our sustenance of life? Our food and our clothing. I'm laugh about meatloaf. Well, we're having meatloaf for lunch today. You are all invited to come over to my house. Yeah. I'll give you mother's share. But I want to say, in that unnoticed blessings, I think there is something else I want to mention. And it's uncontrolled ambition. Because when we start having uncontrolled ambition, it leads us past the blessings of God, and we start seeing the things we have not been able to achieve, the things we have not been able to get. James said in James chapter 3, verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Selfish ambition, well, it's like sending a torpedo in a submarine. If you want joy, selfish ambition will keep you from having joy. I would mention more, I won't now, because we're going to move on to the more positive things, but strife and anxiety, all these things tend to work to bust joy. What about joy building? Billy Sunday once said, the trouble with many men is they have got just enough religion to make them miserable. And that is true. Sometimes we're like that. And it's not about the smile on our face. You know, I'm not a natural smiler. I don't know why. You know, some of these people have that gene. You ever know somebody has a happy gene? Doesn't it make you sick? I wish I had it. You know, they just walk through the door and everything's happy. And they got energy that's busting out all the time. And you want to say, just sit down. Do you ever get tired? You know, and I don't have that. So it is a struggle for me at times. But the smile on the face is not a great indication of joy in the heart. Because I can fake a smile. But sometimes true joy comes out in smiling, and it comes out in celebration. It comes out in our worship. And let me mention some of those. If we want to have a secret of contentment or a secret of joy, we have an attitude of gratitude. We start giving thanks for the little things. The big things will take care of themselves. Lord, I thank you for this food. I thank you that I can go turn up the thermostat and be comfortable. I didn't see it all, but Jeremiah Johnson, the movie, was on the other night. I saw about 5 minutes of that. It was the scene where they were laying out in the snow, and they put the coals in the ground and the blankets, and they were laying there, you know. And I was like, Lord, I'm glad I don't have to do that. I'm thankful for the small things. Today might be a tough day, but I don't hate life. I embrace the Lord. A second thing. There's a secret here, and that is that we need to quit worrying about pleasing people and seek to please Jesus. Amen. I'm going to tell you, there's somebody who really need to hear that. Myself included. We spend so much time. And by the way, we want to have our best witness, put our best foot forward, all that stuff. I get it, and we should, because we want to represent Christ in this world. But we sometimes care more about what somebody thinks when they come to our house than we do about pleasing the Lord. We concern ourselves, we really do. We spend more emotion pleasing a boss than we do pleasing the Lord. But the Bible says, simply seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto them. What about verse 13 of this the passage? I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And that's out of that Philippians passage. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice always. You get down to verse 13, I can do everything. So if you want to rejoice always, realize you can do everything through Him who gives you strength. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, we are not trying to please men, but God. Man, how freeing would it be if we quit trying to please men? Number 3, love people, not things. Oh my goodness, this is another one. You know, sometimes I get all wrought up in my things, all my stuff. As a matter of fact, I read an article this week, a short little article. This girl said she went recently, and she purged all some, gay boy stuff, got rid of a bunch of stuff in her house. And she said, oh, well, how sad it has made me because I missed this, that, and the other. I get that to some degree. But, things don't give us joy. Things don't really matter. We sometimes worry about things. Love people, not things. In chapter 4 there of Philippians verse 10, I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned but have no opportunity to show it. But now you can share in my troubles. Moreover, you as Philippians know, this is verse 14, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I was sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Share with people. What is important in life? I see these kids running around. I think of my Walker, my nephew. I see Whitfield sitting here. I see my kids who have turned into big people. Pardon the pun. they're grown folk. I say, what do I really care about? It is not what they wear. Although Benjamin was like, you got to be kidding me. It is not really that. It's that they know the Lord. Keep the circle unbroken. Let's cross the river and find one another one day as we stand around the throne. Number 4 thing, recognize God is joyful. Have you ever thought about that? God is joyful. Just a verse or two. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And that is an amazing thing. I can remember back when Jacob was this big. Maybe this big. And I remember laying him on right here. He would have a fit if he knew. We laid him right here. And I would sing to him. And he said nothing about the key I was in. And I would sing to him. That's the way a father or a mother sings over their kids. Can you imagine? It says here, the Lord singing, taking delight over you. If He's joyful, we should be joyful as well. Number 5 here, rehearse is one way to put it. Emulate God's attributes in worship. Psalm 66, 1 through 4, and I'm leaving out a lot of the scriptures I put down. Hopefully you read them later. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that you let your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. And we should take God's attributes and use those in our praise in order to help our joy motor get going. Lord, I praise you that you are the creator. I praise you that you are the sustainer. Lord, I praise you that you have my future in your hands. Number six, reaffirm your commitment to others. Or maybe I could do it and say it like this. Don't navel gaze, but be outward focused. I had a person a couple years ago going through a very difficult time. I mean, it was one of those situations, it's like they walked into the street and car hit them. I stood up and car came. It was just one of those things in life that just got. And I was at, you know, I had really tried to comfort, tried to love. And I finally suggested to this person, I said, one thing I would do if I were you, I would take all my problems and not even think about those for a while, but find somebody else that has nothing to do with those problems. Think about them, see what you can do. In other words, focus outward. And I believe that person's road back to health began when they did that. And I want to tell you, if you get into trouble, if you're down, if you have the blahs, turn out. It works all the time. When you have an issue in your family that's big, okay, you have to deal with it, but turn out. Take something to someone. Help meet another need. And it's an amazing that when that happens, you have joy that starts coming in your life. Romans 12, 15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice. Or back in Philippians, if you go back to chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, convinced of this, I know I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress in joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Number seven, ignite your passion for evangelism. Because as you have the heart of God, you know, that will send joy in your life. One verse, Philemon 1:6, if you want to go that way, or you can say Philemon 6, because this is one chapter, right? But it says this, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And I think about this. I think about how joy comes to a family when people know Jesus. You have people around you, people on your street, people you work with, who have joyless homes. Oh, they have bouts of happiness because they don't know Christ. Number eight, release your problems to the Lord. Do you remember in the movie Schindler's List? And I can't remember the guy. He was played by the guy who played Gandhi. I can't think. Ben Kingsley. Went to the mean German commandant, I guess. And he told him, he said, you know, he said, it's easy to kill. But he said, what great power it is for somebody to pardon somebody. Remember that? And he said, I pardon you, and so forth, because it lasted about 10 minutes. but when I think about that, I think about how sometimes we give our problems to somebody else. I don't want to deal with this. Now, at our house, now let me just ask a little question. When there is someone to call because there's an issue, who does the calling in your house? Yeah, you know, I mean, let's say there was something that happened at the bank that was wrong, or maybe you had to get this straight with the insurance company and so forth. Is there one designated person who does all the calling? Yeah. Well, see, in my eyes, I do all the calling. And in Christy's eyes, well, she does all the calling. Yeah. And we'll get that. I say, if you don't, you know, I'll say, if I could take care of this, and if you could just call Blue Cross, you know. And she said, whoa, how'd you sneak that in on me, you know. And sometimes you don't want to get on the phone because it's going to be long and drawn out, and it's hard to make somebody understand. And my dad's had to talk with Social Security over the past year or so about the same issue. And not long ago, he talked with somebody after a long time. And they, I don't know what words they used, but they said, okay, I see where you're coming from. He said, well, finally, I at least have somebody who understands what I'm saying. Now, I say that to say this. Sometimes we want to shift our problems to someone else. And I will tell you this, instead of shifting them to somebody else, take them and give them to the Lord and say, Lord, this is your problem. I will do what I can, but I'll put it up to you to resolve. I put it into your hands. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. They were in jail. You can't get worse than that. And all they had, they didn't have their books with them. They didn't have anything with them. So they started singing praise to the Lord. And as they sung praise to the Lord, an earthquake came and tore the walls down. And the jail was broken so that they could leave the jail. It reminds me of Matthew Henry, a Bible scholar from the 1700s, who wrote a diary after some thieves robbed him and took his wallet. He said, let me be thankful first because I have never been robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. And I think that's an interesting thing. They took my stuff. Hey, I've never been robbed before. I'm thankful about that, right? That's pretty good, you know. They took my all. I didn't have much to begin with. Never been rejoicing about being poor, but I didn't have much, you know. And I'm thankful that it was not me doing the robbing. That's an amazing way of looking at things. Number nine, remain close to Jesus. In John chapter 15, John writes this, if you obey my commands, and you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The word complete there is a similar word that we might use when the corn's ready. I pray for each of you that you cling to God's word, dive into God's word, do God's word so that your joy may be complete. And when your joy gets complete, my joy gets complete, and vice versa. We need to stay close to Jesus. Now, in the last few minutes, I'm going to mention these nuggets of truth of joy found in Scripture. I won't read all these Scriptures. I think there's 23 Scriptures there. I don't want you just to stick it in your Bible and not do it if you can. No test or anything. But I want you to go and read these Scriptures this week, maybe today. There are 9 topics and some supporting Scriptures, and they're very interesting to see how the pattern of joy is all through Scripture. It's not just something nice. It's something necessary for those who are filled with the Spirit. It is not just something that is esoteric that we can't get hold of. It's something that changes families. Because I tell you, when the father is joyful, it changes the family. When mom has joy in her hearts, it changes the way things are done in the household. When you have joy, it changes the workplace. Have you been around somebody who's miserable? I mean, just mean and miserable? Absolutely, man. We all have them. And we have those people, and we don't need just a dose of sunshine. We need a dose of Jesus in the real joy that we have. Let me mention these 9 things. Joy is not an emotion that can be forced, fabricated, or faked. Happiness can be forced, fabricated, and faked. A little dose of sugar can be forced, but joy cannot be forced. And I won't read the passages. I want you to go and do that later. Number 2, joy is not in any way, shape, form, fashion, spirit-filled, God-given, God-breathed joy is not dependent on circumstances. It didn't come from circumstances, and it's not dependent on circumstances. We have issues in our house. Everybody has issues in our house. You know, Jim went through a thing, what was it, last year? You know, it's like this broke, that broke, you know, just like it kept going down the line, you know. And we've had some of these things, and Christy goes and reads and Googles and all that stuff that she does, and she tells me how to fix it, and I go and fix it. And we've actually teamed up pretty good here, you know. But sometimes you just say, I want a break. I want a break. But circumstances don't cease, and joy should not either, because it is not dependent on circumstances. Now, let me just read one of the passages I listed there. You read the others later. James 1, starting verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that it is the testing of your faith which produces perseverance. If we could be like Matthew Henry and say, you know, I'm not going to get mad at the robber. I'm going to stop and praise the Lord for things that happen. I can find some things to praise God for. Number 3, joy is possible when we feel secure in the Lord. And I'll let you read those passages, but I'll simply say this. When you know who has your heart, it is amazing how free you are to be a joyful person. Number 4, joy comes when we have clear direction in life. And I don't mean here necessarily, well, I believe that I'm supposed to be an actor in movies or, whatever you might be, you know. It's not that. I mean direction in who I am. This is me. I'm a man who's given myself to the Lord. I have a direction, and it's a direction that leads to Him, and I have joy because of that. Number 5, joy comes when we live in God's presence. Now, I'll ask you this question. Did you see anybody over the Christmas holiday time that you hadn't seen in a while and it gave you joy to see them? Now, what did you do when you saw them? Oh, yeah, may not have been this, but, I'm good to see you, that type of thing. And you know what? And with all of our technology today, we can Skype. We can talk on the phone anytime we want. We can see people we have so much, but it does not get the bodily connection. It does not get, I'm sitting here, I can hear him, see him, smell him. He's right here. We can touch, we can hold hands, and we pray, whatever we do, because we have joy when we are in the presence of each other. And I want to say this, we have joy when we're in the presence of the Lord. How can we thank God enough for your return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? 1 Thessalonians 3:9. Number 6, joy comes when we spend our life praising God. I was robbed, so therefore I will take the opportunity to praise God. I have, I look down the stairs and there's the plumbing backed up again. Well, as I shop back, I will take the time to praise God, And we take the time to praise God in good times and bad. Number 7, joy comes when we live an honest biblical life. When we're in the Word of God, it's amazing how joy, the Holy Spirit just starts stirring that up and we become a naturally joyful person because our old nature is dead and our new nature is alive in Christ. The flesh is dead and we're alive in the Spirit. Number 8, joy comes when we continually praise what God has already done. In Psalm 92, it says this, verse 4, "For you make me glad by your deeds. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works. Lord, how profound your thoughts." It is so true that we don't worship people. It is so true that we don't look and lift up people. But we can take people and we can see what God does through them, and we can stop and give praise for what God has done. And I'll tell you this morning, I give praise for what God did through the life of Andre Crouch. He was here in Birmingham a couple weeks ago. I remember as a kid, singing his music, hearing him and so forth. I give praise for that. I give praise that as I go around this country, do you know where most of the hospitals came from? Now, nowadays, they're big corporate things. But they were from denominations and churches and men and women who said, we want to carry the mercy of the Lord into the physical sciences. That's where they came from. Most of them even still carry names. You'll see Baptist and Methodist and so forth, or Catholic and so on. I praise God for what He has already done. And let's don't squander that. Number 9, joy comes when people see Christ in us and exclude us from their ungodly actions. That's an interesting thing right there. Even though, Psalm 119, verses 23, even though powerful princes conspire against me, I fix my mind on what you require. Yes, your testimonies are my joy, and they are like friends. I seek for counsel. It's okay. I got left out. And that's good stuff. But, you know, there's a couple more passages there you can read. And I want to read one more. In 1 Peter, it says, my friends, don't be surprised at the terrible trouble which now comes to test you. Don't be surprised. 2015 is way upon us now. Don't be surprised if there's trouble in this year. Hate to tell you. Do not think that something strange is happening, but be glad that you are sharing in Christ's sufferings, so that you will be glad and be full of joy when Christ comes again in glory. When people insult you because you follow Christ, you are blessed because the glorious Spirit and the Spirit of God is with you. I'll leave you with three things. Number one, I want you to guard against the joy busters. Don't let them bust up your life. Look at that list, add some to it, study it. Do not let strife, anxiety, and so forth bust your joy. Number two, you know, I would take that second area there and identify one or two, maybe three, of those areas that you really need to work on. Maybe it's recognizing God is joyful. You see, God is a harsh old man sitting on a throne waiting for you to step out of line. Maybe you see God in correct way and you need to work on that. Maybe you need to reignite your passion for evangelism or remain close to Jesus or rehearse his attributes in your worship. So I encourage you to do that. The third thing I encourage you to do, and this is going to be a big one, read the book of Philippians this week. Maybe read it every day of this week. And when you see the word joy, let it jump out of the page at you. Read this letter that Paul wrote and let the word joy or rejoice jump out of the page. And you start to find ways that you can have joy and rejoicing jump out of your life. Well, let's pray together. Father, we know that we have this great gift that has been given. For those men and women who've given their lives to you, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we ask that he would be full in our lives and produce this character-infusing fruit of love, joy. And we see the joy this morning. And we claim together, Romans 14, 17, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll help us as your ambassadors to be men and women who are naturally joyful because we're in the Spirit of God. We give you praise. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and sing Andre Crouch's song, Soon and Very Soon.
one of the scriptures that we did not read. If you read through them, you'll see it. That the people were joyful, and their joy turned to loud praising. Pretty interesting. Sometimes, and we don't worship emotionalism. We don't be emotional just to be emotional. But there is an emotional element. You know, it's like when you sing songs like this, come on. That's a happy song. And there is an emotion of joy that is not dependent on circumstances, but who lives in you. Father, help us as we go to be joyful people in a world of hurt. Amen.